Good evening. In today's study, we continue looking at the prophet Jonah, and today we're in chapters 3 and 4, and I invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 3, the first verse, and I read there. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried, and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and declared through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do to them, and he did it not. And continuing in chapter 4, But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even to death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night, and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also many cattle? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we again pray your Holy Spirit's guidance and blessing upon us as we read and study your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and minds to understand your word and to apply it to ourselves. We pray that we might see those areas in our life where we would not rejoice in our enemies turning to you, but would rather rejoice in seeing your judgment come upon them. We pray that you would forgive us for this sin, and grant us to understand your love and your mercy toward us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. If you remember from our last Bible study on the first two chapters of Jonah, that God had commanded Jonah, who was the son of Amittai, to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it because their wickedness came up before him. But instead of going to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, which was a nation which proved to be an enemy to the people of Israel, Jonah chose instead to go the opposite direction, and he boarded a ship at Joppa, headed for Tarshish, and he was seeking to go away from the presence of the Lord. But before he got too far, the Lord sent a great storm on the Mediterranean Sea, and in this storm, the mariners sought to lighten the load and to do all that they could, and finally they cast lots to see whose fault it was that this storm had come upon them, and it fell to Jonah. And when they found out that Jonah served the Lord God of Israel, that he was the creator of the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that's in them, they were fearful. And when they asked what they could do to quiet the storm, Jonah asked them to throw him overboard. And when they finally did throw Jonah overboard, the sea became calm, and Jonah began to sink into the depths of the sea. But God caused a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish, and there had time to consider his ways, his rebellion against the Lord, and to pray for God's mercy. And God caused this fish to spit Jonah out on dry land. And that kind of leads us up to where we are tonight in Jonah chapter 3, because it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee." And so again, Jonah's told to go to Nineveh and preach the word that God had asked him to preach there. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And we read that Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. In other words, it took 3 days to pass through all of Nineveh. You know, if a person could walk, you know, 10, 20 miles in a day, it would take 3 days to pass through the city of Nineveh and all its suburbs. So it was a huge city in Assyria. And we read in verse 4 that Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And so his message to the people was pretty much just a message of the law, that God had determined that there were 40 days and then Nineveh is going to be overthrown because of their wickedness. But surprisingly, as we read in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and declared through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Neither let man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" And then we read that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them, and he did it not. And so Jonah went there with a message of God's law, with a warning that because of the wickedness of the city, God was going to overthrow it in 40 days. It doesn't appear, at least from the text, that there was much gospel spoken here. It was just the threats of God's law that, you know, they were going to be destroyed because of their wickedness. But we see that when God's Holy Spirit works, he can even convince the most unlikely people to repent and to look to the Lord God for mercy. And that's exactly what happened here. Through the preaching of Jonah, the people heard the word and they believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And it explains that this happened because word came to the king, and the king himself, you know, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, and had it proclaimed throughout the city that all the people should do the same and cry mightily to God, that he might turn, and that everyone should turn from their evil way in hope that God would turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. As you think about this, this certainly is a message which maybe needs to be proclaimed in our own land, that if we do not repent, that God's judgment is going to come upon the United States of America. And God's judgment is not something that is going to be pleasant or something that we want to suffer. It would be the end of our nation and maybe the end of our people. And so that warning needs to go out, that our people, our nation, our rulers need to repent and turn to the Lord for mercy in hope that his anger and his wrath might be averted and that we might be spared the judgment of God. And how do we know? You know, God's Spirit may very well work through that warning in order to wake people up and to turn them from their sins to the Lord God. And it's only by the grace and mercy of God that his Spirit can change hearts and turn them back to the Lord their God. And so here is really a great miracle in that God, working through the word of his prophet Jonah, caused the people of this huge city to repent and turn to the Lord, begging him to show them mercy and to grant them forgiveness. So certainly God can work through a simple message, a simple warning of his word. This may also say something to us about how we do evangelism and mission work. There are many who would have us say, you know, we should soft pedal the law, that we should, you know, not speak about God's coming judgment. But here, that's the message Jonah proclaimed, and God worked through it in order to bring the people to repentance. And if you look even in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, there are warnings after warnings of the coming judgment of God. And when the people became terrified at their sins and the judgment of God that was going to come upon them, that the gospel was preached, and they were told to turn to the Lord God, to repent and turn to the Lord God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that they might receive forgiveness for their sins. And so Jonah preached the message, and the people repented and turned to the Lord, and God did not carry out his threat upon the people. However, we read about Jonah in chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And so Jonah was hoping that the people would not repent and that God's judgment was going to come upon the people. He was looking forward to the destruction of his enemies. And so it displeased Jonah exceedingly when God showed mercy to the Ninevites. He was very angry, and notice his prayer in verse 2 of chapter 4. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before to Tarshish. And so he's saying even before he was afraid that the people would repent, and that's why he didn't want to go there. He fled to Tarshish. He says, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest of the evil. These words remind me of the words of the Lord spoken to Moses when Moses was with the Lord on the mount, and Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord, and the Lord passed by and let him see the back part of his glory. And the Lord proclaimed these words of Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. It says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. And so God is a just God. He punishes sin and iniquity. But when people repent and look to the Lord for mercy, and when they seek God and his mercy. God is gracious and merciful and forgives, as it says here. You know, he's slow to anger, of great kindness. He repents of the evil. He shows mercy. And indeed, that's what God desires. In the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 33 at verse 11, God here says this. He says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you or turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" And here we see that, you know, this truth applied not only to Israel, but even to the enemies of Israel, even to the Ninevites, who, you know, within 30 or 40 years of this prophecy, ended up coming into Israel and conquering Israel and taking the people away captive and bringing in other people into the land. And of course, later on, it came about that the Assyrians and the Ninevites were conquered by the Babylonians. And so this delayed the judgment of God for a generation or so, but because the people again turned aside from the Lord, finally his judgment did come upon them. And so Jonah was disappointed, angry, that God did not carry out this judgment. And he prays in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So he was ready to die when he was on the ship and was thrown overboard. Now again, he is ready to die, better to die than to live, because God did not destroy the Ninevites, but showed them mercy. In verse 4, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" In other words, God's questioning him and trying to point out his sin of being angry, that he showed mercy to the Ninevites. And then we read, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under the shadow of it, or sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And then it says, it came to pass, when the sun rose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die." And so here we find him again ready to die because of his misery, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And again God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And here Jonah, we have Jonah's answer. He said, "I do well to be angry, even to death." And so Jonah felt justified in being angry over the gourd dying and withering, and so justified in being angry that he felt it was all right to be angry and even wish to die. Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also many cattle?" And so we find that, you know, Jonah's still not satisfied. He goes outside the city to see what would happen. He thought perhaps, you know, the people would go back into their sinful ways and that God would then finally carry out his judgment. So he sits out there and watches and waits. You know, it's like, you know, if we think back to God telling Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it's like if Abraham were to sit out there on top of the mountain and look that way to wait and watch eagerly, hoping that the smoke would rise. Well, this is kind of what Jonah did. He You know, Abraham prayed that God would spare it for the sake of his nephew Lot, but Jonah sits out here apparently hoping for the people to go back into their sin and for God to carry out this judgment. And while he's there in misery and the heat, you know, God prepares a gourd that gives him shade, and he's so happy about the gourd and the shade, but then God also prepared a worm to destroy the gourd, and the gourd withers and dies, and then there's an east wind coming off the deserts that makes Jonah so miserable he's ready to die than to live. And he's ready to, you know, he feels justified in this. And then God says, you know, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also many cattle? And so again, there are huge numbers of people here in Nineveh. You know, Jonah is upset over a worm that destroyed a plant that he didn't even plant. Should he not have pity on a city of people that God had created when God showed them mercy and spared them his coming judgment? And so what do we learn from this? I guess one thing that I wanted to mention first, if you read in some commentaries and things, people will use this 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and they'll say, well, that must be the children because they can't discern between their right hand and their left hand. And then they add on to that adults, and they come up with a number. I don't know that we should be doing that, because I think what God is here saying, you know, the 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left is not talking literally about people who don't know their right hand from their left hand, but people who do not know the ways of the Lord. And God desires that we show mercy to them. And so then what do we learn from Jonah? Well, there are many lessons for us. First of all, if God calls us somewhere to do some task, do we go in the opposite direction? Especially if the task is unpleasant and not what we wish to do. And certainly we see that, you know, that's not what we should do, because when God tells us to go, we should go and trust him. We also see, of course, that, you know, God worked mightily through this simple warning of Jonah that, you know, 40 days and God's going to destroy this city because of its wickedness. And so God can work mightily as well through his word when we proclaim it, when we call upon people to repent of their sins and look to Jesus Christ for mercy, when we tell people of the coming judgment of God and eternal damnation for all who do not repent. God can work through this to prick at people's hearts, or to touch their hearts and to show them their utter sinfulness and the judgment they deserve. And then when we proclaim to them that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all, that he made atonement by shedding his blood on the cross, and that God raised him up again on the third day, and that all who trust in Jesus will be forgiven and have mercy and be adopted as God's children, the Holy Spirit can work mightily through that to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ, to grant them to turn from their sins back to him through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see also a big lesson in Jonah, and that, you know, Jonah did not want the people to repent. You know, if God had sent fire and brimstone and destroyed the city of Nineveh as he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, Jonah would have been happy. This, of course, is not in line with God's word, because even Jesus tells us not to hate our enemies, but to love our enemies. And he tells us that we are to be like our Heavenly Father, who sends rain upon the just and on the unjust. He shows mercy upon all people. And so our desire should be for people to repent and people to turn to the Lord God. We see this also in Peter's second epistle in chapter 3, at verse 9, where it says that the Lord, and it's talking about the promise of the day of the Lord, God's final judgment, says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God desires that all people repent and look to him for mercy and forgiveness. He does not take pleasure in judging the wicked and the unbelieving. Rather, he would have them repent and turn to him. And God even delays, so to speak, his final coming and the judgment to give people more time to hear his word and to repent and look to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy and forgiveness. And that should be our attitude as well, that we should desire even our worst enemies to repent and look to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy and forgiveness. I want to kind of close this lesson with a thought from Proverbs chapter 24. And this is in verses 17 and 18 of Proverbs 24. Here it says, "Rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn from his wrath from him." And so the thought here is that, you know, even though we have enemies, even though there are people that, you know, we are convinced deserve God's wrath and punishment, we should not rejoice when they fall, because that displeases the Lord. Rather, we should love our enemies and desire good for them. And so instead of being like Jonah, who was hoping for God's wrath to come down upon the Ninevites, God would have us praying for our enemies, helping our enemies, seeking to bear witness to the truth that they too might repent and look to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy and forgiveness. And if we are like Jonah and we sit back and we, you know, we look for God's judgment upon our enemies, it's going to displease the Lord, and God may turn from his wrath against our enemies, and it's certainly implied that perhaps his wrath will come upon us instead. I think of the passage, you know, related to this in John chapter 3, you know, right after, you know, the verse that we all know so well, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, which is John 3:16. Then it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes in him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He suffered and died for sins and rose again. He sends men to preach the gospel, and through the gospel, through the good news of forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit brings people to trust in Jesus and to receive God's mercy and forgiveness through our Lord Jesus Christ. And until the last judgment does come, until Jesus does return, our job is not to judge the world and desire God's judgment upon all our enemies, or even to, especially not to rejoice when God's wrath does come on people or when evil comes upon people. God's desire for us is that we seek the salvation of all people, that like Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost, our goal is to seek and to save the lost, to take to them the word of God, to warn them of their sins and the coming judgment, and when they repent, to proclaim to them God's mercy and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they might trust in him and receive forgiveness for all their sins and everlasting life. And so Jonah's a very interesting book because, you know, Jonah is a lot like we are. Sometimes when God tells us to go a certain place or do a certain thing, It's the last thing we want to do, and we seek to go the other way. And many times, we are so influenced by our own thoughts and prejudgments about other peoples that we would rather see God's wrath come upon them than go to them and bear witness to God's judgment and to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we would, you know, rejoice in their fall, but that is displeasing to the Lord because, as the Bible tells us, Christ died for all, not just for us. He died for all people, and he desires the salvation of all people. And so if we're going to be like our Heavenly Father, we need to seek and to save the lost as Jesus did. We need to do all we can to reach the lost and to urge them to repent and to place their faith in Jesus and his shed blood. We close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us mercy, for bringing us to repent of our sinful ways and to look to you for mercy for the sake of Jesus and his holy life in our place, his innocent sufferings and death on the cross to make atonement for our sins. We thank you for continually showing us mercy as we so often fall into sin that you call us back to repentance and do not deal with us as we deserve, but you show us mercy and grant us forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we also would seek and save the lost, that we would bear witness even to our enemies of the truth, that they might repent and look to Jesus for mercy and forgiveness. Grant that we not rejoice over evil that comes upon our enemies, but rather to desire that they too repent and look to Jesus for mercy and forgiveness, and do all in our power to show your mercy to them, that they might trust in our Lord Jesus. We pray your blessing upon us, that you would keep us in the true faith, that you would move us to do those things you call us to do, and that you would move us to truly love all people as you love them, and sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die for their sins and for ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.